In the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
America is as divided as it has been in 150 years.
Politics is symptomatic of the culture.
They don't have a personal relationship with Christ.
We've been sacramentalized, but not evangelized.
Why should Washington listen to us when our own house is in disarray?
The church's greatest riches are her people.
Share the contagious joy of being a friend of Christ.
Story after story after story. Story of people who have had inexplicable healings.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
That's beautifully said, Al.
Thanks for your voice for liberty.
It's like a homecoming each time on your program.
Clear to me that you've thought these things through at a deep level.
Let's build the church, and then we'll bless the nations. Well, good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta. It's good to be here the day before Thanksgiving and to also lay out what we're going to be doing for the next 2 hours. Dr. Monica Miller with us, taking a look at the growth of the Red Rose Rescue Movement. It is now having its first national conference coming up in the St. Louis area. We're going to be talking with Monica about that. Also, Father Leo Patlinghug joins us looking at Thanksgiving, America's most religious holiday, he will claim. And what Father Leo will share with us is the role that food plays in communicating at a very natural level what Christ means when he offers himself as Eucharist to us. I mean, Thanksgiving is about ultimately the great Thanksgiving, which is the Mass, which climaxes, of course, in communion, that is, us communing with the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So, Father Leo with us. Also, the second hour of today's program, a conversation that I had just last week with Robert Tonmeyer. Robert is an outstanding leader. He, in fact, is the man responsible for creating what I think is going to be a game changer for American Catholic men. There have been Catholic men's organizations and men's movement. In fact, in Southeast Michigan, we had one that we started back in 1996. But these local movements have never been integrated into a national force. Robert is doing that, and we're going to tell you about this story. It is one of the most encouraging stories I've heard in a while. But first, Steve Clark with the news.
Thanks, Al. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Wednesday, November 25th. It's the Feast of St. Catherine of Alexandria. Today's news is brought to you by our nonprofit underwriter, Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Washington Archbishop Wilton Gregory announcing in an interview that he will not deny Holy Communion to Joe Biden and committed himself to working with the administration. He said he hopes to discover areas where they can cooperate that reflect the social teachings of the church. At last week's USCCB Fall Assembly, Archbishop Gomez announced the formation of a special committee that will coordinate the bishop's response to the Biden administration. Gregory didn't reference the USCCB's plans in his interview. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention is changing its position on contact tracing. While it used to encourage state health departments to trace all COVID-19 cases back to their sources, officials now say there are far too many cases to do that. Under the CDC's new guidance, state health departments are advised to run contact traces on cases less than 6 days old and on people who have a high risk of infecting others. And Ave Maria Radio is mourning the loss of Nick Tom. Nick earned his Eagle Scout rank before graduating from Franciscan University in 2001, double majoring in communications and theology. He was hired by Ave Maria later that year and would eventually become executive producer for Crest in the Afternoon, as well as news director. He's survived by his wife Jennifer, his parents Ralph and Betty, his sister Maureen, and three amazing children. Nick Tom, living to the age of 41. And in his honor, your fascinating fact for the day, Nick was a diehard suffering Cubs fan. And when they won it all in 2016, Nick was out of the country on a cruise ship several time zones away. For all of us that do the news on this microphone, we're just filling in for Nick Tom. Ave Maria Radio News.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Yes, I learned yesterday morning, about 9:36 to be exact, that my longtime executive producer and friend, Nick Tom, had passed away into eternity. His wife, Jennifer, texted me a few minutes after he went to be with our Lord, and we had watched over the last few weeks. He had been in decline. He died at his home in hospice care. Jen had been caring for him with a hospice nurse who dropped in when needed. The three children, Sarah, David, and Andrew, were all partners in caring for him. In fact, I'd never seen that before. These children from ages 14 down to 3 actually caring for their dying dad in their own home, in each in their own way. It was amazing. Nick was an amazing young man, roughly the age of my oldest child, Alexis, who graduated shortly after him at the Franciscan University of Steubenville. But Nick was also well acquainted with my son-in-law, John. A lot of cross currents here in the Ave Maria radio world. But my friend and co-worker Jay McNally first brought Nick to my attention. Jay was managing editor of a Catholic newspaper, of which I was the executive editor. It was called Credo. And Jay received an application from Nick. It looked good. He had been a reporter in Steubenville for their local paper. He had graduated from the Franciscan University there. He had a degree in communications, an emphasis in theology. And you know, his work at the Steubenville newspaper had been checking the police blotter for strange arrests and running around doing local stories for city council. And I was impressed with Nick in that first interview for a few reasons. He had been an Eagle Scout. He was a very talented and committed and persistent young man. He had a rich faith, very vivid faith in the Lord Jesus, a devotion to the Blessed Mother. But most important, apart from the technical skills that he had, it was clear he had a strong sense of mission. This had been always, for me, as I hire people, it's always been an important feature in our staff and building a ministry team. You don't just need people who need jobs. You need people who have a sense of calling and mission. And Nick had that, but he not only had it as an individual, he had it in conjunction with his wife, Jen. Now, this was very super important to me because of my own personal experience with my own wife. We married with a strong sense of gospel mission, and it has been tremendous in helping us as we've grown spiritually, personally, and of course as parents and grandparents. With Nick, it was abundantly clear from that first interview that he and Jen had a sense of mission together and that they were committed to the theology of the body. They were committed to raising family. And they had met really in their freshman year at Steubenville, and they had embodied really the Catholic worldview that is taught so clearly there. When the newspaper, we shut the newspaper down in Ann Arbor here, Nick then moved over to radio, became my executive producer. Around 2002, got off to a good start, very good start. And then in February of 2003, I was hit with the necrotizing fasciitis, the flesh-eating bacteria. I was hospitalized in February, and I wasn't on the air. Nick and Teresa guest hosted the program for me until I returned in August of 2003. In other words, he was thrust into that position in 2002, and it would have been late 2002, but he had to fill in for me beginning in February of 2003, and he did a tremendous job. In fact, he closed off, I let you hear a little bit of him, closing off the program at that time with a recitation of the Memorare.
Let's conclude in prayer with the Memorare, as we always do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
Yeah. It's wonderful to hear that voice again. Nick served not only as my executive producer here, but he also served as our news director. He was our movie critic. And many of you will remember him probably most memorably for a feature that he gave to our newscast called The Fascinating Fact.
And now your fascinating fact for the day. You can't hum while holding your nose. Second fact, in the next 5 seconds, everyone listening will have tried it. Go ahead and do it. For Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Nick Tom.
Nick was fun to work with. He's strong. He was had a sense of drive that really was helpful. He had many creative ideas that he could champion in conversation, and the program much richer because of his service over the years. We traveled together quite a bit. After I lost my leg, we spoke. I spoke at conferences. Nick did speak at a few because he, having been adopted himself, he had an extraordinary testimony, pro-life testimony, which he often shared. But we traveled internationally together. I could never have done it without him. I want to make that clear. In fact, we were in Rome, I think, in 2016 when Donald Trump won the American presidency. But what happened is that one morning on the way to Mass, he was driving. I think it was just after a birthday party that he'd celebrated. He and my son-in-law share a similar birthday. They'd had a party the night before. And his leg seized up on the way to Mass. And Jen insisted that they get to a hospital. It cleared up pretty quickly, and Nick wanted to go on to Mass. Jen said, no, let's get to the hospital. They went, and they discovered, I don't remember how quickly, but in the next few days anyways, that he had a brain tumor. I mean, it's devastating news for a young man. They had just started, they've been living, 2003. And they would have been, they hadn't been married that long. But we have, they had been praying for a child, too, and they had not been unable to conceive. And that had been devastating as well. But that week, the very same week that Nick got this terrible diagnosis, they learned that Jen was pregnant with Sarah. And it was one of those, here at Ave Maria Radio, we were going crazy. I mean, we'd had this devastating news, but we also had a kiss from God that in the midst of this bad news, there was something immeasurably more remarkable. There's new life. Two very different discoveries in the same week, both life and death proportions. So we rejoiced with Nick, even as we began praying for his healing. And before too long, he was back to work. And he built Crest in the afternoon up. We moved from, I don't know if it was 45, 50 stations to 400 stations. Sarah was born, in due course. And Nick and Jen went on to adopt two more children, David, now 10, Andrew, now 3. A great couple, vibrant family, profound relationship to Christ, a great witness to God's providential love and care. They're both gifted communicators, so they would often speak about their sufferings at gatherings like World Marriage Day. Something that was odd, though, is when we traveled, people would always often see me in a wheelchair, and of course, Nick helping me out. It was kind of funny because people were very solicitous, thankfully. I like that. I mean, people are interested in you. But I was always aware that as I was being pushed around by Nick in these settings, he was the one who was really going through the devastating health condition. And about 2.5 years ago, he began having difficulty during newscasts. And eventually had to tape all the newscasts, and it took him about a half an hour to successfully voice a 2 or 3 minute newscast. And in April of 2018, when we were on the air together during a membership drive, raising financial support for Ave Maria Radio, he just looked at me and said, "Al, I can't do this anymore." And he left. He wasn't able to banter back and forth. The words weren't coming. He had had, again, as you might imagine, all the proper surgeries, all the treatments that were able to be given him. You know, there are a few things I wanted to say, though, because I had the chance to watch him all these years. And as far as we know, he died as he had tried to live. In a state of grace. He had received the sacrament of anointing recently. Our parish priest, Father Ed Friede, had been a stalwart in ministering to the whole family through this. A few weeks ago, Father Dave Pavanko also came to town to minister to Nick and Jen. They're both Franciscan grads. And at Ave Maria Radio, we've been missing him for the last 2.5 years. But the finality of his departure yesterday does leave us grieving. But again, as St. Paul says, not as those who have no hope. In fact, Nick believed Christ's promises, and he and Jen had adopted the motto, "Jesus, I trust you." And people have often asked how he was doing, and I can say with all honesty that over the last few years, Nick showed a serenity from which working with him for 14 or so years was not his natural temperament. He was a driven guy. And yet, this serenity strangely but beautifully suited him. Jen shared that Nick had experienced several interior apparitions of the Lord. I won't say more because I don't have the details on that, and she may be joining us to share in more detail those stories. But through all his years with me, in all the years that he was suffering this tumor, he never complained about this terrible hand that he had been dealt at the beginning of his most productive years as a worker and as a father. And Nick was capable of complaining about other things. He didn't just accept the status quo. But he never complained about this suffering that he embraced. And as St. Ambrose said, to the good man, to die is to gain. And as Nick edged towards eternity, I have to say, he seemed to embody that confidence. We pray that he's with the Lord face to face, perfected in Christ's likeness now. Hi, I'm Al Cresta. Over the last 50 years, we've had some of the greatest popes since the Reformation era. So why are things such a mess in American Catholicism? How do we analyze and confront the attacks we're facing? How do we identify wolves in sheep's clothing? How do we re-evangelize the baptized? Dr. Ralph Martin makes sense of a church in crisis and shows pathways forward. He'll make sense of a disordered world. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and you'll find it in our online bookstore.
He recently filed a federal civil rights lawsuit against Pennsylvania Governor Tom Wolf and the Secretary for the Pennsylvania Department of Health, challenging, among other things, the state's Orwellian contact tracing program. Under this program, Big Brother is alive and well in Pennsylvania. Indeed, the contact tracing program grants the government extraordinary power to impose draconian restrictions, including a 14-day quarantine, which is the equivalent of a house arrest. The restrictions are enforced through fines and criminal penalties, and there is no procedure for challenging the government's orders. If you or someone who may have had contact with you tests positive for COVID-19, an army of contact tracers will hunt you down. Through this program, the government uses its authority to inquire into and search out the private associations of individuals and their children, tracing where they have been and who they were with. The breadth of government power under this program forces individuals to keep their children from attending public schools in person, to avoid seeking medical treatment, and to avoid businesses, restaurants, and other public or social events that may keep rosters, lists, video, or other ways to document persons who entered the business establishment or attended the event. The program also forces individuals to avoid worship services where pre-registration is required. The power grab by liberal politicians during this current pandemic is devastating to freedom. I'm Robert Muse, co-founder and senior counsel for the American Freedom Law Center, bringing you this Faith and Freedom Minute.
Did you know you were kicking in your mommy's tummy before you were born?
We were?
Yep, I just learned at school that babies move and kick before they're even born.
No wonder we're so good at soccer.
Hello, I'm Marian Kuharski, the director of Pro-Life Across America. We know that conversations about right to life have become very heated, even angry. We stay away from that political fray. We're non-political and totally educational. We don't scream or scold. Instead, we help people working through unplanned pregnancies know their options. We're here to help both mom and the baby, and we rely on people like you to help with our mission. Please call 1-800-366-7773. Check us out on Facebook, YouTube, or at ProLifeAcrossAmerica.org.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America, the billboard people.
Religious freedom and health care and the right to life are under the greatest attack in American history. Right now, Catholic health care and the pro-life movement hang in the balance. My name is Lewis Brown, Executive Director of the Christ Medicus Foundation, and we are leading a new movement to defend religious freedom and civil rights in healthcare, and to build the culture of life. We need your help now more than ever. Join this movement. Go to religiousfreedomandhealthcare.org. That's religiousfreedomandhealthcare.org.
Nestled under the warm Florida sun is a university whose name indicates a vocational call. Ave Maria, Latin for Hail Mary, recalls the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary of her future vocation, becoming the Mother of God. Enriched by God's grace, Mary freely ascends to this call. This is the model for all students. Come to Ave Maria University, where you'll be empowered to clearly see your vocational call, whatever that call might be. Ave Maria University, your vocation location. Visit avemaria.edu.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. We've been talking for a while now, intermittently, about the Red Rose Rescue. And Dr. Monica Miller, Director of Citizens for Pro-Life Society, has shared with us what has been going on in the Red Rose Rescues. I now understand that there's going to be the first national conference for the Red Rose Rescue, and that seems to indicate that there's been real growth there. And with me right now is Dr. Monica Miller, Director of Citizens for Pro-Life Society and the author of many books, including Abandoned, The Untold Story of the Abortion Wars. Monica, good to have you here. Thanks.
Yeah, thank you, Al. It's great to be with you.
So tell me, first national conference, Red Rose Rescue, that does that point to increased activity?
Yeah, it does, and it also is a way to increase activity.
Yeah, very good.
So we're really excited about this event, and it's open to anyone, and we may even have some people from the other side dropping by.
Yeah,
as they've always been trying to find out what's our next move,
right?
So to speak. Even Huntington Post, of all things, did an interview with me a couple of months ago. But
really?
In any case, yeah, right. I don't need to go there, but, you know, I probably will never do another interview with Huntington Post.
Yeah.
After the way that it was just, you know, they just pretty much slammed us, but that was to be expected, I guess.
Sure.
But in any case, let me explain just so listeners know what we're talking about in terms of what is a Red Rose Rescue.
Yep.
Now, you know, a lot of your listeners, and including yourself, Al, I know, participated in and were, you know, have been aware that, you know, since, sadly, the advent of legalized abortion, there have been what we refer to as rescues at abortion clinics. And these are actual practical attempts to offer an act of defense. Completely peaceful and nonviolent, and we absolutely insist on that,
mm-hmm.
to defend the unborn who are scheduled for abortions. Now, 1994, President Bill Clinton signed into law the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act, the FACE Act. That was one, not the only reason, but one of the major reasons why the very, very vigorous national pro-life rescue movement pretty much came to a halt.
Mm-hmm.
And a bunch of us, including myself, we got married, we went on to have children, and going to jail and having kids doesn't mix.
No, it's a tough...
Okay, so there is that. we have a primary duty to take care of our children, fine. Mm-hmm. But I'd always felt that there was... that this act of defense, the unborn have a right to it. The mothers have a right to be helped. And so a bunch of us got together in April of 2017 to discuss whether we could in some fashion raise up a rescue movement. And so the answer was yes. And we decided what we really wanted to, in a sense, perfect what we had been doing back in the 1970s, 80s, and 90s. But we want to go into the abortion clinic, actually go into the, as I borrow language from St. Mother Teresa, we go into the dark holes of the poor.
Mm-hmm.
We go where the unborn are actually scheduled for extermination. So we go in and we cap our presence at about six people. We don't want to... This is not a protest of abortion.
Right.
We're not blocking doors. We're not chaining ourselves up to equipment, though I have no problem with that.
Sure.
Okay? Don't get me wrong.
Yeah.
But a Red Rose Rescue is a presence. To go into the clinic, we'll have roses with us. We will sit down next to the moms that are sitting there in the waiting room literally minutes before they go down the hallway to get their abortions. And reach out to those mothers. And, you know, and we've had women turn away. It is actually pretty remarkable. Women have exited the clinic with their boyfriends carrying those roses. There are sidewalk counselors down on the street to intervene and to offer that extra assistance should it be needed. So this is kind of a multi-leveled effort. But if women are still going to go ahead with their abortions, Al, the Red Rose Rescuers will stay in the clinic. They'll sit down, they'll pray, they'll sing hymns, they'll continue to try to talk with the women or the abortion clinic staff. And because we will not leave the unborn who are scheduled for extermination, we will be with them. And we know from experience, we've had 24 Red Rose Rescues since 2017. And we know that as long as we are in the clinic and we maintain a presence, a mere presence in the clinic, abortions are shut off.
Interesting.
The abortion activity comes to a halt. So we're going into this conference, and we are really fashioning this as a Red Rose Rescue pro-life activist conference. So at pro-life activists, we please come. It's in St. Charles, Missouri, at the Embassy Suites Hotel. We are serving breakfast. We are serving lunch. The cost is a mere $75 to be there in person. But if people want to, because of the COVID-19 problem, of course, mm-hmm. people prefer to attend, quote-unquote, the conference virtually, there's that option as well, and that's only $25 fee.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So people can go to our website, which is redroserescue.com. This is as simple, as easy as 1, 2, 3. You just go to the website, redroserescue.com, and click on the events tab. It takes you right to the page where you'll learn everything you need to know about what's going on with the conference. The link is there to register. If you want to stay at the hotel, it's only $99 a night, and the room sleeps 4 to 5 people. So that's a pretty darn cheap hotel room. The link is there. You can even reserve a room by just clicking on the link that's also there at the website. And we're advertising this, we're promoting it, and we hope people will come out and be with us.
That's tremendous.
By the way, we have great speakers.
I was going to ask you who's going to be speaking. Yeah.
Well, Professor Janet Smith.
Good.
Is going to be with us. And the father of pro-life activism, Joseph Scheidler himself, 92 years old.
I was going to ask. I knew he was getting old. With
us. Yep. Yeah. And Father Fidelis Moshensky of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. Mm-hmm. He will be making a presentation. We'll have a panel discussion. There'll be breakout sessions and time for lots of Q&A. And then we're capping the thing off with a planning, quote-unquote, planning strategy session. Mm-hmm. It's a one-day conference, so it's an easy thing to attend. People within that area, of St. Louis, Missouri, easily can attend this because, as I said, it's not an overnight thing. It's just a one-day conference from 8:30 in the morning until 6 o'clock at night, and we're serving two meals. So it'll be very, very convenient for people to be with us. And by the way, you know, Al, the handwriting is kind of on the wall. I mean, it does look, you know, for all the world that Biden is going to be occupying the White House.
Yeah.
Maybe there's a flicker of hope left that he won't, but
right. But President Trump is already
ready.
President Trump is preparing his helping with the transition already, although he hasn't conceded yet. But you're right.
We're going to have a committed pro-abortionist in the White House, and I think we need to make the proper response to that and not back down one whatever, you know. We have got to be bold and courageous moving forward, and the Red Rose Rescue is one way that we can be involved in actually defending the unborn and reaching out to their mothers. And again, I argue from a spiritual, moral, and philosophical position that the unborn have a right to at least this kind of defense.
Yeah.
Our being with our unborn brothers and sisters who are, what are they when they're scheduled for abortion, Al?
Yeah.
They're abandoned.
Yeah, and you're making them visible.
If we're not there for them, they have no one.
That's right.
That's the essence of what we're trying to do in a Red Rose Rescue.
Yeah.
And so I hope people will come out, even just to listen, to learn, to ask questions, and to find out what are the ways I could be involved. Because I said there are lots of ways to be involved with the Red Rose Rescue, even short of going into the clinic and being that pro-life presence inside the abortion clinic.
That's right.
So December 12th, coming up in less than 3 weeks in St. Charles, Missouri.
So this is, again, this is a form of direct action. You're actually on site seeking to save particular lives on that particular day. And in that sense, it's not protest. It's really a way of making visible the humanity of the unborn. And I think a lot of people listening are kind of wondering, how do women respond when you're there speaking with them or, you know, trying to get a conversation going?
The responses run the gamut all the way from hostility to tears and getting up and leaving.
Yep.
So we've seen it all. Even having some meaningful, not always, but occasionally we'll even have some meaningful interaction with the clinic staff.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Some of the staff will even accept a rose.
Yes.
from us. And any positive engagement, we find that to be encouraging. And interaction that absolutely would not take place. And by the way, let me say one thing. This is so amazing.
Yeah.
We did a Red Rose Rescue here in Michigan in December of 2017 at the Woman Care Woman Center Abortion Clinic in West Bloomfield. Okay, we all wind up in court. We were at the 48th District Court with Judge Mark Barron. The clinic wanted us, the defendants, to pay restitution
right.
for okay, we found out that 12 women did not go through with their abortions that day. Now, the judge thankfully ruled in our favor. We did not have to pay restitution, but we found out by clinic testimony,
wow.
12.
That's
12
success. Thank you so much, Monica.
Unborn children are under attack as never before. Unseen, helpless, and voiceless, they need you. If we don't stand up for the unborn, who will? And yes, it is possible to defend and rescue the unborn in acts of peace and love. Learn how you can defend the unborn and reach out to their mothers in a new, exciting, bold, and effective mission called Red Rose Rescue. Plan to attend the Red Rose Rescue National Pro-Life Conference. Join me, Monica Miller, and Janet Smith, Joe Scheidler, Father Fidelis Mushensky, and other great speakers Saturday, December 12th at the Embassy Suites in St. Charles, Missouri. Attend virtually, online, or in person that Saturday, December 12th. For all details and to register, see RedRoseRescue.com. Again, RedRoseRescue.com.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit CMF Curo. Your search for affordable health care stops here. Since 2014, CMF Curo has provided Catholics with affordable health care sharing that goes beyond insurance. With programs that cost less than many COBRA and ACA-sponsored plans, CMF Curo is a Catholic health sharing experience that enables you to live fully alive while saving money. Call 1-833-GET-CURO to find affordable Catholic health care now. That's 1-833-GET-CURO.
The EWTN home video highlight for November is A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing 2, The Gender Agenda.
For two centuries, the ideologues of socialism or communism have used deceptive word jugglery to rebrand themselves as liberals or progressives.
Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is Evidences for Christianity. For decades after Christ's resurrection, the gospel stories were circulated only by word of mouth. How is it possible that the gospel records were transmitted without error before being written down? The answers are intriguing. For one thing, in ancient Judaism, memories were perfected by endless repetition, patterned learning, and mnemonics. And it helped that the culture demanded complete recall. Further, the gospel stories were protected by the oversight of living eyewitnesses and the ever-present opposition in the crowds who were anxious to correct any misreporting. Finally, the reporting of embarrassing events about the authors themselves tells us that they were more interested in telling the truth than covering up. And all that is evidence for Christianity. Explore more at AveMariaRadio.net. Under resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I want to welcome you, if you're not familiar, with the wonderful world of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What will America become if it makes it impossible for the Holy Spirit to work here because of untruth and self-indulgence and paganism? This is not just a nice discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to discuss what happens when people make it impossible to be prudent, just, or honest, or brave, or courageous, or reverent. When people make that impossible, what a terrible thing they do not only to themselves, but to our society.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Thanksgiving is typically thought of as an American holiday, but it's also a religious holiday and a Catholic religious holiday to boot. My guest, Father Leo Patlinghung, explains why. Father Leo is the author of Epic Food Fight, A Bite-Sized History of Salvation. He's a priest, chef, TV host, founder of Plating Grace. He defeated celebrity chef Bobby Flay on season 7 of the Food Network Throwdown and you can follow his work at platinggrace.com. We'll have it linked for you on our site as well. Father, it's good to have you back here. Thanks.
Hey, Al, it's great to be back with you, especially for this time of our life when Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, is the remedy that we need in the midst of all the craziness we're experiencing.
Amen. Amen. Thanksgiving is a wonderful is a wonderful action. St. Paul, I know, when he is describing the world's descent into sin in Romans chapter 1 and 2, he talks about the refusal to give thanks as one of the first steps in the descent away from God. Thanksgiving is something we're created to do. You also point out that it's in many ways, this is a very Catholic religious holiday coming up. Tell us what you mean.
Well, to give thanks begins, first of all, with the attitude, and that attitude is a beatitude. And I was giving a conference to my online community called the Plating Grace Academy, and it was just a live conference where I was talking about how the word attitude really talks about posture. Mm-hmm. What is our posture before God? If our posture before God is one of confidence but also humility, then we're going to be able to look at even the challenges in our life and give thanks to God for it, and that in and of itself becomes a religious experience. Because a lot of people are so focused on the food on the table, mm-hmm. the work that I do with Plating Grace Academy is reminding them that the real blessings are the people around the table.
Amen.
And if you pray before you eat, hopefully a miracle will happen and your turkey will even be moist and delicious, because we know that's not an easy thing to do with turkey. But you'll even experience how a meal, even if it is not perfect, becomes an opportunity for a family's spiritual communion, especially in a time of contention, when we've literally become so divided as a nation and even among family.
I know.
Good food and a spiritual approach to it can help heal those divisions.
So really, on the natural level, it's a kind of a nature imitating grace here, Eucharist being the great Thanksgiving.
Oh, for sure. When we take a look at what God became, then people start to understand why I do what I do with my whole faith and food organization. You know, people even kind of semi-insult me and say, you know, are you a real priest? Because all I know is you talk about food a lot. And I say, I'm not only a real priest, I take my priesthood so seriously because I take Jesus seriously. You know, what did he do? He became food.
Yes.
He literally turned bread and wine into his very presence. And as everyone is already preparing for Christmas, we have an opportunity, you know, not just in the Thanksgiving and the weeks after it, it's to experience a hunger for that miracle of Bethlehem, which is the word that many people don't realize, but it means in Aramaic, house of bread.
House of bread.
And in Arabic, it means house of meat.
Huh.
And the references of the Eucharist couldn't be stronger, especially since his body would be placed in a manger. It's a word in Latin, manducare, where we get the word in Italian, mangiare. The Eucharist is the great Thanksgiving,
yes.
And it's not limited to just one day a year.
Oh, that's great. That is wonderful. You know, you mentioned what is so true, and that there's a tremendous amount of polarization in our culture and society today, especially over political matters. And yet we have the opportunity coming up at Thanksgiving to really open the windows of our soul a bit and let some fresh air in. And those who are responsible for the hospitality associated with Thanksgiving are really, in some ways, almost sacramental ministers there. Tell me a little bit about from creation itself. What was God's intention with giving us food that goes in our face?
Oh, it's amazing how people have tried to make faith more complicated than it really is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we have a theology of the body, and I love that. But I remind people that my work with the theology of food actually came before the body. God made food before he made the body.
That's
so let's
right.
let's not jump the gun too quickly. And between that experience of food and the body, God created in the body hunger. And so that's an appetite. We could use spiritual language like desire. And so this time of the year requires us to focus on what do we desire? Are these healthy desires? Are these wholesome appetites? Are we hungering for God, or do we sometimes get impatient and get fed by the devil, because the devil wants nothing more than to feed us as well? Mm-hmm. And these connections of food and faith are extremely evident, especially now, when really what's going to heal us is hospitality. And it's shameful that there are many forces out there that want to play God and say, nope, this time of the year, because of COVID, you can't love your family. Yeah. You can't come close to them. And it's almost like they want to dictate and separate the family. And so I say, in cases like this, first of all, we always want to be appropriate, healthy, and mindful of other people's experiences of COVID. So that's number one.
Mm-hmm.
But do not let anyone tell you that you cannot get spiritually close to each other and to God. There are ways to do it, and it really requires making sure we are in communion as a family of faith, making sure that our spiritual lives are real. And if we are truly taking our faith seriously, then we will understand and learn how to be hospitable and therefore be healers. It's the same word, hospitality and hospital.
Nice.
That's what we need to practice.
Father, what do you have to offer people who, because of feeling limited, are not going to be able to have fellowship during Thanksgiving with other people? They're alone, and they're going to have Thanksgiving dinner alone. What do you suggest?
Well, first of all, to remind yourself that you are never alone. You're never alone. And also to unite yourself with God in God's presence, more importantly, but also to make sure that you aren't feeling sorry for yourself, because that's one of the things the devil loves to use.
Yeah.
To use discouragement literally means to take your heart out. And the word encourage literally means to put your heart back in. So if you cannot, for whatever reason, not gather with your family and friends, do not be discouraged. Make sure that you are taking the time and reaching out to people any way you can. And always to remember that even if we might feel bad because we can't do this, that, and the other, remember that there are people who are way worse off than we are.
Mm-hmm.
And to know that even our poorest people in America are still richer and wealthier than most of the other poor people around the world. And so we have to seek the opportunities for encouragement. And so let me just name three real quick. Number one, spiritual encouragement. Use this time to pray and make sure that God becomes your consolation. Second encouragement is communal encouragement. That includes your family and friends. And that means reach out to them. We have phone calls. We have all means of technology which can be used for theological purposes. Reach out to them. FaceTime them. If you don't know how to do it, find a young neighbor who can show you how to FaceTime your family. I'm sure they will be happy to help. And the third is communion with the underprivileged. Do what you can to help them. Even if it's just making sandwiches so someone can pick it up and deliver it for you, or making a contribution to the poor and sincerely praying for them, or if you're in your car and driving, you see them on the street corner, if you can give a dollar to them, great. But if not, look at them in the eye and just say, I have no money, but God bless you. You will be in my prayers.
Nice.
That connection to the needy is such a grace to help us to be grateful for what we have.
Yeah. Father, thank you so much for being with me. Where are you going to be Thanksgiving this year?
I'm cooking the turkey and the trimmings for my family.
Beautiful.
And so we're going to be together, obviously socially distanced, but spiritually close. And I know that the food will bring people together. And I'm praying for a miracle for everyone's turkey to be moist and delicious.
Okay. Thank you so much. Always good talking with you.
My pleasure. God bless you.
Father Leo Patlinghug, again, you can go to his site, platinggrace.com, P-L-A-T-I-N-G, like plate, platinggrace.com. He's outstanding, and he's got a number of books, cookbooks, and he's just full of ideas. And, of course, Thanksgiving is, I know people think of it as a civic, kind of a civic holiday, but, you know, Thanksgiving itself is an act which is very natural. I've often pointed out that one of the problems of being an atheist is that ultimately there's no one to thank when everything is going so fine and the days are looking so beautiful and you just want to give thanks and there's nobody there. Well, for those of us who have the blessing of the grace of knowing Christ, this Thanksgiving is also a time for us to remember that while in the natural world we offer thanks for the food before us, that's also in its own way preparation for our own great Thanksgiving of the Eucharist. And it's interesting, he makes the point in an article that he wrote that Thanksgiving is America's most religious holiday. And one of the things that he brings out is that religion comes from the Latin verb religere, which means to be bound together. And it evokes a sense of obligation, kind of tying us together. It's a pledge that unites us. And on Thanksgiving, if we take the sentiment of the day more seriously, we do become more united as a people. I mean that as an American people. Christians, of course, are knit together in a supernatural, mystical union with Christ. And that is, of course, our primary identity. But we are also in this world, and we have our responsibilities as citizens. So I love Thanksgiving because it fulfills, of course, our sense of citizenship, but it also prepares us for the great Thanksgiving, the Eucharist. I'm Al Cresta.
This program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit St. Paul Street Evangelization. St. John Paul II stated that for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation. So we know we're called, but how do we do it? St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Agar Endy here. Well, because of COVID constrictions, we've been forced to get creative. We are going to tape some episodes of Living Right with Dr. Ray, the TV show on EWGN, on November 30th. But they're going to be virtual, which means you can be part of the audience. We're going to have three monitors up in the studio. I'll be in the studio. I can talk to you, and you can talk to me. You can talk to the guests. They can talk to you. This will be great. Now, we're going to do it on November 30th. The times that you have as options are 1:30, 4, and 6:30. November 30th, you go to drray.com/virtual today, because the numbers are going up fast. We'd love to have you. We got a limit of 60. Dr. Ray, DRRAY.com/virtual to reserve your spot. We'll send you the information. Hope to see you.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you by the following nonprofit underwriter.
With 1 in 9 Americans struggling with hunger, Catholic Charities distributed over 70 million meals across the United States last year, along with life-changing services that empower people to move beyond poverty. Consider a donor-advised fund with Catholic Charities. Streamline your charitable giving while supporting the causes you care about. To learn more, go to ccusa.gives. That's ccusa.gives.
Thanks so much for being with me this first hour. We've got another hour coming up. And, you know, this is a time, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays, probably yours as well. I'm not sure why. maybe it is that it's a day in which people really do lay back. Because it's on a Thursday, it gives people an extra long weekend. So there's a sense of grace, you might say, right? You're liberated from employment and work, and you really do tend to focus more time on family. I know that with the COVID restrictions this year, a lot of people are feeling intimidated by this. All I can say is, if you're acting responsibly, you shouldn't be living in fear. I think that's what I want to say. There's such chatter out there. And I'm all for having all the information that we need to make responsible decisions. But when push comes to shove, they have to be your decisions, right? We're planning a big family celebration. All of my family were tested. We got, 25 people plus coming together. And it's going to be decked out properly. But, a lot of folks are feeling resentment over the way civil authorities have tried to protect people. But when all is said and done, there's only two people that can protect you. The Lord himself and you. And I do think that when it comes to something as important as building family custom, family tradition, this is a time, Thanksgiving is a time where we really must take responsibility to do that and not permit the civil authorities to have the last say on this. You have the last say. You're the one who decides what's sound and sensible for your family. So enjoy Thanksgiving. Next hour, we're going to talk about being men. Robert Tunmeyer, my guest.
This hour of Cresta in the Afternoon is co-produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
In the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
America is as divided as it has been in 150 years.
Politics is symptomatic of the culture.
They don't have a personal relationship with Christ.
We've been sacramentalized, but not evangelized.
Why should Washington listen to us when our own house is in disarray?
The church's greatest riches are her people.
Share the contagious joy of being a friend of Christ.
Story after story after story of people who have had inexplicable healings.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
That's beautifully said, Al.
Thanks for your voice for liberty.
It's like a homecoming each time on your program.
Clear to me that you've thought these things through at a deep level.
Let's build the church, and then we'll bless the nations. Well, good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta, thanking you for being with me. And we're going to have this hour, we're going to take time to discuss a topic which is often overlooked in Catholic circles. Too often you hear it said that religion is primarily women's work. And unfortunately, a lot of times it looks as though Catholic parishes are largely dominated. The leadership of Catholic parishes is largely dominated by committed women, and that's fine. But my problem is, where's the men? Where are the men taking responsibility for parish life? And we're going to hear a story today. Robert Tunmeyer, my guest, a real leader in the area of Catholic men's ministry. Robert will tell his story about his own conversion to Christ, and then eventually his coming into full communion in the Catholic Church, and how the men of a parish, St. Jerome's, in fact, welcomed him and created, might call it, plausibility that the Catholic Church was who she said she was. And Robert eventually comes into full communion. He's gone on now with others to start a national Catholic men's movement. It's been rolling for a while. It's now reaching a tipping point. And we're going to be seeing all over the country these Catholic men's movements opening up at the state, regional level, the state level, the diocesan level, and most importantly, the parish level. So stay with me. It's a great story, great ministry. But right now, to the headlines.
Thanks, Al. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Wednesday, November 25th. It's the Feast of St. Catherine of Alexandria. Today's news is brought to you by our nonprofit underwriter, Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Around 14 million Americans could see their unemployment benefits stop at the end of next month. Two programs Congress created to help the nation get through the pandemic will end with the new year. In addition to the unemployment programs ending, federal rules blocking evictions and allowing borrowers to defer mortgage and student loan payments also expire at the end of 2020, unless Congress extends the programs before then. Americans are changing their holiday travel plans because of the pandemic. An Axios Ipsos poll found 61% of Americans say the recent increase in the number of coronavirus cases led them to make the change. Most of the changes have people gathering in smaller numbers, while 9% aren't planning on celebrating Thanksgiving at all. President Trump is officially pardoning his former National Security Advisor, Michael Flynn. In a statement on Twitter, Trump wrote that it's a great honor to grant Flynn a full pardon. Flynn pleaded guilty in December of 2017 to misleading the FBI about his contact with Russia during Special Counsel Robert Mueller's probe. And Ave Maria Radio is mourning the loss of Nick Thom. Nick earned his Eagle Scout rank before graduating from Franciscan University in 2001, double majoring in communications and theology. He was hired by Ave Maria later that year and would eventually become the executive producer for Crest in the Afternoon, as well as news director. He's survived by his wife, Jennifer, his parents, Ralph and Betty, his sister, Maureen, and three amazing children. Nick Thom, living through the age of 41. And in his honor, your fascinating fact for the day, Nick and Jen's first dog, Chance, won at an auction, was a mistake. They were just trying to drive up the price. For all of us that do the news on this microphone, we're just filling in for Nick Thom, Ave Maria Radio News.
And a good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta. One of our organizing phrases here at Ave Maria Radio is build the church, bless the nations. And that's because, of course, if the church is weak, the surrounding culture is going to be weak. And right now, we need to strengthen the church in order to be what Chesterton called the conscience or the soul of the nation. And we don't typically think of the professional world or the business world as a place for building the church. And it's easy to fall into the trap that somehow work is secular and the church is the sacred place, or somehow prayer is sacred and the work that you do in management, planning, organizing, leading, evaluating, some of that's secular. Well, it's not true. Jesus is Lord over all areas of life. And we're going to talk with a man who knows that. Robert Tunmyer is a Catholic convert, a leader in the evangelization of Catholic men, co-founder of the Catholic Men's Leadership Alliance, which is a national Catholic men's organization. He's been active in the growth of the Catholic men's movement in Texas and beyond. He has a strong background in business. We'll talk a little bit about that. He's run companies like Mr. Reuter and Glass Doctor. He has a particular expertise in growing successful franchises, and you can visit heroicmen.com for more information or catholicmensleaders.org. Robert, great to make your acquaintance.
Great to see you, Al.
Yeah. Well, let's talk a little bit about let's talk about your story to begin with.
Okay.
And you, what kind of spiritual background did you have growing up, your family?
Well, Al, I didn't really have any spiritual background growing up. I wasn't really churched at all. I was never baptized. Kind of, to put it just bluntly, I lived the first 40 years of my life as a pagan heathen, really.
Yeah, okay.
And God works in mysterious ways. I was baptized February 28th, 1999. I was 40 years of age. I kid people that he let me wander in the desert for 40 years.
Well, there's a precedent for that.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And So I was very blessed. But at that same time, I met a young lady who's my bride now of 20 years, Kitty, mm-hmm. and who was a cradle Catholic.
Okay.
And so ultimately we got married. And
but you were baptized before you entered the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Or the full communion with the Catholic Church. Tell us about that story.
Yeah. So I was baptized evangelical. Mm-hmm. And shortly after that, I met Patrick Morley. He was speaking in Waco.
Okay.
And he wrote a book called Man in the Mirror.
Yep.
And he and I struck up a relationship. And because of my franchising background, he wanted me to come down and spend some time with them down in Orlando. They were just kind of really igniting, replicating their ministry.
Okay.
So I went down there. Funny part of the story, I went down there just to observe for him and give him feedback. And Friday evening, I was in my hotel room reading. And God put two things on my heart. He said, get Man in the Mirror going in Waco and get Ministry to Men going in the Catholic Church in the Austin Diocese. Now, Al, I wasn't Catholic, never thought about becoming Catholic, couldn't spell Catholic at the time. And I wrestled with him all that night. God, you're talking to the wrong guy. I'm a businessman. I'm not someone to do this.
Right.
But I went back to Waco and had a friend that had a small church. And I said, look, if you'll do the teachings, I'll organize. And so we did launch Man in the Mirror.
Nice.
And we had about 80 men gathering every week, all denominations.
Yep.
And as the Lord would have it, we started going to a Catholic church all the time.
Kitty was Catholic.
And I just fit right in. And really, nobody knew I wasn't Catholic. Mm-hmm. Embarrassed to say this now, but I would go up and receive the Eucharist. Uh-huh. And the men of St. Jerome's wanted to have a camp out.
Now, I've heard your story before. I just want to say, when I heard it, I thought to myself, how providential that you went to St. Jerome's, where they apparently had a strong men's group. That's not common.
No.
That's not common in Catholic parishes.
Yeah, it wasn't a spiritual men's group. It was more of a do the pancake breakfast and, you know.
But they were engaged.
They were engaged, yes. Yeah, men of St. Jerome's. And they had a camp out, and during the camp out, they said, hey, Robert, share your story. So I did, and they all looked at me and realized, I'm not Catholic. Nobody knew it.
That's great.
And the next morning, a guy came up, and Chuck Felderhoff, and said, Robert, you ever thought about going to RCIA? I'm like, what is that? And he explained it to me, and I thought, well, let me think about it. And then he also said, Robert, you really shouldn't receive the Eucharist. And he explained to me why. I looked at him and said, okay, well, I'll think about it. And I did think that out of respect for Father Don, the priest.
Sure.
Because now that people knew I'm not Catholic.
Yeah, you'd create.
Yeah, it's wrong.
Crisis of conscience.
Yeah,
yeah.
And
sure.
So I decided to go through RCIA, not to become Catholic.
Okay.
And just to learn.
Okay, okay.
And I started going to it. And midway through it, they played the DVD. And Chuck was my sponsor, too. And The Lamb's Supper.
Scott Hahn.
Scott Hahn.
Yeah, yeah.
And it came together. Boom. And I realized the fullness of truth. And then I started reading the Church Fathers. And the challenge, though, is I had two marriages I had to get annulled.
Yeah, yeah.
Funny part of the story, believe it or not, the first time I was married, I was 17, she was 16, and I was married in the Catholic Church, which is, you know, just bizarre.
Wow.
We didn't have to get married, let me say that.
Yeah.
It was just so funny twist of the story.
Yeah.
But by the grace of God, the marriages were annulled.
Mm-hmm.
And Kitty and I were able to have our marriage blessed in the church. And I came into the church in October of 2004. So it's been 16 years now.
Wow. You had your conversion to Christ, you know, prior to coming to full communion with the Catholic Church, is itself an unusual story. Tell us a little bit about that first encounter with Jesus.
Yeah, so what really happened is it was a Friday morning, about 3 a.m., and I had a speaking engagement in Las Vegas, so I was going to be flying out. But I was asleep in my bed, and we have vaulted ceilings, and I was on my back, which I never used to sleep on my back, and all of a sudden there was this bright light at the top of the ceiling, and there was a figure in it, and all it said was Robert. And then my whole body shook violently.
Wow.
And I probably would have passed it off as a dream if my body wouldn't have shook. So I flew out to Vegas and spoke and had a little time before I was flying back that evening. I was at the Caesars Forum shop, mm-hmm. and there was a magic shop. I was going to get some tricks for the boys, two sons. And there's an art gallery next door. Yeah, I bought some art from before, and I went to the art gallery. I was looking at this picture thinking, that would look great behind my desk. And all of a sudden, this thought comes racing into my mind, you can't spend that money. It's God's money.
No, that's not the kind of thought you
I've never had a thought like that. I would have never had a thought like that. So I walk outside the gallery, and I'm going, what is going on here?
Yeah.
So I fly back home. I go to my office on Monday. And my assistant, who'd been with me years, Linda, says, Robert, I went to this church Sunday. You really ought to look at going possibly. Now, and she knew I didn't go to church, knew I wasn't baptized.
Yeah.
And what was really funny, she was raised Catholic also. And this church was evangelical.
Uh-huh.
And so I'm thinking to myself, I've had these three things happen in the last 72 hours. So I thought maybe I should go to church.
So you weren't an atheist, right?
No. I would say I believed that God was real and that Jesus was his son, but it just didn't mean anything to me.
Right.
I mean, great.
Sure.
Yeah. Sure. And so I did go to church the following Sunday and really enjoyed it. It was a good experience.
Yeah.
Music was good. The people were friendly. So I thought, well, maybe I should go. So went the following week, and the assistant pastor, Buck Rogers was his name, his real name, Buck Rogers. And he said, Robert, next week we got a newcomer's class. Why don't you come early and go to the newcomer's class? Mm-hmm. So I thought, sure.
Yeah.
And so I went to the newcomer's class, and I'm sitting there in this newcomer's class, Al, and just as clear as day, all of a sudden, it's like I walked into a dark room and someone turned on the light. And it's like, wow, it hit me that I'd lived the first 40 years of my life absolutely backwards.
Isn't that sensible?
I mean, it was literally...
It was sensible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Linda was in church that day, and I sat down to her after the newcomers class, and I looked at her and I said, Linda, I just realized that I lived the first 40 years of my life absolutely backwards.
Wow. Yeah.
And so after church, I talked to Buck, and he goes, Robert, you know, I said, what's next? And he goes, have you ever been baptized? I said, no. And so he did some teachings with me. And so I was baptized February 28th, 1999.
Yeah. Wow. You know, I love to hear how God reaches us, our stories. He knows us.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? He knows us by name. He counts the hairs on our head. And I love to hear how he leads in people's lives. It's just fascinating. Did you have, at that time, were you, did you already begin early on in your Christian experience, did you have a desire to do men's ministry, or is that something that develops later?
Develops later. Okay. I met Patrick Morley, and that's where it really started coming together a little bit.
Okay.
After I was down in Orlando and I had that experience about God putting on my heart, get Man in the Mirror going in Waco, and then get Ministry of Men going in the Catholic Diocese of Austin, which, by the way, how that came about, really funny little story. So a year after I became Catholic, the bishop's office called, his assistant called me and said, Robert, we'd like to have you and Kitty come down for a dinner with the bishop. And I'm like, sure, I'll be glad to meet him.
Sure.
And I called Kitty and said, hey, Kitty, I got a call from the bishop.
I'll tell you what, hold it there. We've got to take a break right now. We'll come back and pick up that story. My guest, Robert Tunmeyer, sharing with us his own experience of coming to know Christ, coming into full communion with the Catholic Church, and now how he ends up being launched into Catholic men's ministry. I'm Al Cresto. We'll be right back. Hi, I'm Al Cresta. Over the last 50 years, we've had some of the greatest popes since the Reformation era. So why are things such a mess in American Catholicism? How do we analyze and confront the attacks we're facing? How do we identify wolves in sheep's clothing? How do we re-evangelize the baptized? Dr. Ralph Martin makes sense of a church in crisis and shows pathways forward. He'll make sense of a disordered world. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and you'll find it in our online bookstore.
No doubt we are in a time of crisis, and I refer here not to the current declared pandemic, but to the constitutional crisis we are facing as a result. Unfortunately, once government officials yell pandemic in a crowded government theater, the public safety interest has taken precedent over the Bill of Rights and the public's liberty. While the fear engendered by war or a pandemic might lead politicians to assert that patent violations of the Constitution are not what they appear to be, and that even if they were what they appear to be, in these times of danger, the public safety interest demands an exception to our most fundamental liberties. History teaches they'll look back on these arguments as gravely wrong, overruled in the court of history and having no place in law under the Constitution. Indeed, the response to a pandemic or any emergency cannot be permitted to undermine our system of constitutional liberties or the system of checks and balances protecting those liberties. In the final analysis, there is no pandemic exception to the fundamental liberties guaranteed by the Constitution. Let us pray that we have more judges who understand their role as guardians of the Bill of Rights and who will not wait for history to conclude that these draconian restrictions imposed on our fundamental freedoms during this current pandemic have no place in law under the Constitution. I'm Robert Muse, co-founder and senior counsel for the American Freedom Law Center, bringing you this Faith and Freedom Minute. You can learn more about the American Freedom Law Center and its fight for your faith and freedom by visiting our website and liking us on Facebook.
I would always hear from different people at non-Catholic churches that Catholics were going to hell or that they really didn't know who the Lord was. The Catholic Church is not all what people say it is. I mean, it's completely different. There's so many stereotypes. It's very possible to know the Lord, and it's very possible to have a relationship with God in the Catholic Church. I believe I was born into the Catholic Church, and that's where I belong.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit CMF Curo. If you're facing uncertainty with your current health care plan, now is the time to join CMF Curo. You can join any time during the year, and CMF Curo offers flexible Catholic health care solutions for individuals, families, and employers. CMF Curo is your personal health care advocate. Contact them today at MyCatholicHealthCare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthCare.com.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Robert Tunmeyer, Catholic convert, a leader in the evangelization of Catholic men. In fact, we're discussing at the break exactly how he got started with Catholic men's ministry. Has been called to have dinner with the Bishop of Austin, Texas.
Yes.
And so you and Kitty go to dinner with him?
Yeah, Bishop Amon. And Kitty asked me, so why'd you get a call? I'm cradle Catholic. I never got a call from a bishop. I said, Kitty, I have no idea why he called me. So we go down there, and being the person I am, on my legal pad, I had it all laid out what we need to do to get Ministry to Men going in the Austin Diocese, because there was none. Mm-hmm. And at dinner, I laid it all out for him, and he looked at me and goes, do it. I'm like, whoa, that wasn't what I was expecting. And at the end of dinner, I looked at Bishop Amon. It was Bishop Amon then. Now he's Archbishop of New Orleans.
New Orleans, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And I said, Bishop, is there anything I can do for you? And I did find out real quick why he invited us for dinner. Without like missing a heartbeat, he looks at us and goes, yes, I'm launching a capital campaign. I need a lead donor. Would you commit $250,000? You know, Al, and the first thing that went through my mind is, well, first off, what makes you think I have $250,000 I can give you? Secondly, what makes you think I would give you $250,000, you know?
Right, right.
And but I did find out why he invited us for dinner. And
yes.
So I said, let us pray about it. And Kenny and I talked about it on the way home.
Sure.
And I did call him back the next day and say, okay, yeah, I'll do it.
Oh.
Yeah, so...
Yeah, you just told everybody, you know.
Yeah, I know. I know. And
well, so tell me about the next step, though, with the men's movement.
Yeah, so yeah. We launched the Central Texas Fellowship of Catholic Men June of 2006.
Okay.
And today we have Ministry to Men going in 43 of the parishes in Texas. We're coming up on our 8th annual men's conference in the Austin Diocese. We've had 12 annual men's mass, and we have a part-time paid executive director. We're a 501(c).
Yeah.
Really have reached thousands of men in Central Texas.
It's incredible. And Catholicism in Texas has really been growing, hasn't it?
It really is.
Yeah.
People think of, you know, Texas as the Bible Belt.
Yeah.
But the Catholic faith and church is very, very strong
yeah.
in Texas.
Yeah. I was visiting down in Dallas a few years ago, and that's when it first dawned on me. I mean, yeah. I was really surprised because, like most people, I think of Texas. I think of, you know, I used to run Christian bookstores. And so one of the big publishers was right in Waco, Texas, Word Books. And
mm-hmm.
so there were lots of other ministries I knew coming out of Texas. And I've always thought of it as a, you know, kind of a Baptist type
yeah.
area.
Yeah, Protestant area.
Yeah, yeah. So, but when I went down to Dallas, I was surprised at the size of the Catholic parishes.
Yeah. And it's growing quite rapidly, actually.
I've heard that. Yeah.
Very much so.
So let's talk about this. Promise Keepers was a phenomenon that hit the evangelical world, got a lot of attention back in the 1990s. And I'm not sure what happened. It's kind of receded into the background anyways. Catholic men's movement, I can remember back in the late 90s in the Ann Arbor area, there was a Catholic men's movement that I had a little bit of involvement in at the very beginning, helping to get it launched. And I've spoken at Catholic men's conferences off and on over the last few years, but it never caught on like Promise Keepers did in the evangelical world. Why do you think that is?
Good news in the Catholic Church is there's a structure. Bad news is there's a structure, and you know, so it's, you know, you got every diocese, every parish is its own individual
yeah.
situation,
right?
And so it never got organized. Good news is because there is a structure, you can organize.
That's right. That's right.
And so we're organizing it now. And by the way, Promise Keepers, what happened to Promise Keepers, they did a lot of good things. They put on these large conferences.
Yeah, yeah.
But after the conference was over, there was no place for the men to go.
Yeah, okay.
That's what really happened there.
Yeah.
And Ministry to Men really—
a lot of wine, no wineskin to hold it.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Exactly, yeah. Al. Yeah. And so a group of us got together in Milwaukee 3 years ago this past June. And we ask ourselves, you know, what is God calling us to do? And there was about 60 or 70 of us gathered from around the country. And we realized that we had to get this launched. We had to get it organized.
Great.
And so we started Catholic Men's Leadership Alliance. That's where it came about. We had a name. We came up with the name.
Yeah.
And we wrote a charter. And away we went. And so having a franchising background, I looked at, okay, let's...
You'll love talking with Tom Monahan.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it, yeah. I thought, okay, let's just follow the structure and just use that structure. So there's 14 regions in the Catholic Church, and the regions are divided up by states and states by diocese. So we realized, let's build out an army of men. Because where ministry to men really takes place is when men gather on the local parish level. Right. That is where it really happens.
Yeah. I've been blessed throughout my entire Christian life, even before I was in full communion with the Catholic Church. I've had real, just strong Catholic friends, male friends, who are I'm still friends with here, you know, since 1974.
Yeah.
And we're still friends. And when I became Catholic, made some new friends as well. But it was real local,
yeah.
You know, and accountability, support.
Yeah, that's where it happens.
Yeah.
So our objective and what we are doing, we have 14 regional leaders. You met one of them, Tom.
Yeah.
And so now we're building out the state leader. The state leaders, and then we're going to have two leaders in every diocese to get Ministry to Men going. In every diocese in North America. We've got a great leader up in Canada. And so we're just going to build this army of men to do it. And we created a platform with the partnership with the Augustine Institute called Heroic Men.
Nice.
And that is bringing together the different ministries to men. Because instead of operating in silos, we're going to collaborate.
That's great. That is tremendous.
Yeah.
And it is I've seen lots of local, energetic men's groups, but they're local. They don't have any statewide influence and certainly no national influence.
And we bring the resources, the tools to help our men.
That's great. Yeah.
And so Catholic Men's Leadership Alliance / Heroic Men, that's what we're about. We want to see a million men, our Catholic men, meeting on a weekly basis. That's our first benchmark.
Now, do you formally look to the bishops for this, or do you just go out and do it?
We just go out and do it. We do have the support of many, many bishops, and we can't do it without the support of a bishop, really.
Right.
I mean, we need the bishop's support
in
every diocese, But keep in mind, what we do is we find local men in that diocese.
Right, right.
So it's just a question of going out, finding those men, recruiting them, bringing them the resources.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's Ministry to Men going, there's about 200 dioceses in the country, and there's approximately 25% of them have some form of Ministry to Men.
Okay.
That's what it looks like today.
About one out of four, okay.
Right, yeah. And so, huge opportunity, especially today with all that's going on in our culture. And we operate off a very simple philosophy. Strengthen the man, strengthen the family.
Yeah.
Strengthen the family, strengthen the church. Strengthen the church, you fix the culture.
Yeah. Family is the domestic church.
Yeah.
So a strong domestic church, you'll have strong parish churches.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And our men, I mean, culturally, the cultures is against them, actually. You know, we're living in a world today where, and here in the United States, you know, they're eliminating the words male and female. I mean.
I know. It's chaotic.
Yeah. The breakdown is accelerating.
I mean, that's one of the for a person just born into this world. That's one of the first things they distinguish: male and female, mommy and daddy, you know, boy and girl.
Yeah.
And it's one of those realizations that actually helps to create a fundamental trust that you can trust your senses, that the world out there is stable.
Yeah. Right?
So this attack on the categories of male and female, actually attack on the psychological well-being of infants, is what this is coming out to be.
Oh, absolutely,
yeah.
Al.
Yeah.
And the if you play that forward 40 years from now.
Yeah, yeah.
So we have got more than ever. I mean, there is a spiritual battle going on for our men out there today. Their souls, them, their families, and we've got to stand up more than ever and fight this battle.
Yeah, yeah.
Because the consequences of not doing it are devastating.
Yeah. No, I agree. We now have reached a place in the United States. We're roughly a little, I think it's a little under 50% of children are being born outside of traditional, what we would think of the traditional family.
Right.
And, you know, this is not to say that, I mean, it's not to, it's not trying to stigmatize people who are born in those social situations, but there's no doubt that if you grow up believing that there's not that the traditional, if you think the traditional family is merely an option rather than the norm,
yeah,
you're going to look at reality very differently.
Absolutely.
So I think we're really in a tough place.
Well, if you happen to be a young man and you grow up without a father, role model, father figure, your view of manhood is going to be ill-formed.
Absolutely.
Just is.
Yep.
And as a man, if you're ill-formed, the consequences of that behavior moving forward is not good.
Can you stay with me a little longer?
Yes, Al.
Okay, good. We'll come back. Robert Todmeier, my guest. I want to come back and let Robert tell you how you can get involved here, because we need to, like, this is one of the great moments, I think, in American Catholic history. We'll also talk a little bit more about the domestic church.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you by the following nonprofit underwriter.
When you give, you want your charitable donations to be as effective and efficient as possible. Streamline your charitable giving while supporting the causes you care about. Consider a donor-advised fund with Catholic Charities. Learn more about how you can maximize your charitable donations with a simple, flexible, and efficient giving tool. Visit ccusa.gives. That's ccusa.gives.
The EWTN home video highlight for November is A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing 2, The Gender Agenda.
For two centuries, the ideologues of socialism or communism have used deceptive word jugglery to rebrand themselves as liberals or progressives.
Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. St. John the Apostle records the John chapter 6 Bread of Life discourse, in which Jesus states that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. Who better to understand John's writings and subsequent teachings than a disciple and student of John, St. Ignatius of Antioch? In his letter to the Smyrnians in 110 AD, Ignatius writes, "I have no taste for corruptible food, nor for the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible." The Catholic Church absolutely follows St. John and St. Ignatius in taking Jesus at his word. Examining the truths of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
Believers who respond to God's word and become members of Christ's body are intimately united to him, the Catholic Catechism tells us. In that body, those who believe are united with Christ through the sacraments in a very real and hidden way. The body's unity does not do away with the diversity of its members who engage in a diversity of functions. The unity of the mystical body triumphs over all human divisions. As St. Paul says, there are no Jews, no Greeks, no slave, no free man. All are one in the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body of the Church, the principle of creation and redemption. We are united with Christ in his Passover. All his members must strive to resemble him until Christ is formed in them. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Robert Tunmeyer. We are looking at this growth of the Catholic Men's Leadership Alliance. It's a National Catholic Men's Organization. This is really one of the most important initiatives, I think, within the American Catholic experience today. You've heard us talk often on this program about the need to form the domestic church, and I've seen these men's movements across the nation. I've spoken at a number of the conferences over the years, but there hasn't been any national gelling of them, and that's been, you know, and that's kind of weakened the local work. But now the opportunity to see there's a national movement, regional, statewide, diocesan, and we've been talking about that. Robert, how do people pursue this with you or your local or your state leaders?
Yeah, here, let me just mention something on this. You know, every man has a God task.
Yeah.
Every man has a task that he is here on this earth for now and at this time. And I would encourage every man to ask God, what is my God task? Why am I really here? What is he asking me to do?
Yeah.
And I invite all men, first and foremost, to do that. And if you feel called or moved to get a parish men's group going in your parish, or you want to explore a larger role and you feel like that's your God task, you can reach out to us at CatholicMenLeaders.org. You can go to HeroicMen.com and find us. You can go just Google Catholic Men's Leaders, Catholic Men's Leadership Alliance, find us, and we have a team of men that will follow up with you. And the beauty thing about the Heroic Men platform is you can go there and find an abundance of programs, the finest out there for our Catholic men today, available right there on that
beautiful
platform for
beautiful
you.
Yeah.
At no cost.
That's great. Yeah. Yeah.
So what's your God task?
Yeah. Yeah. That's the question.
Yeah.
Yeah. You hear we often talk about discerning our callings. This is in that whole area. What is your God task?
Yeah.
I like that. That's a good way of putting it. Well, it's wonderful being with you, having a you mentioned that we had met years and years
yes
ago, but it's wonderful to kind of get reacquainted or reconnected here.
Yes.
And I thank you so much for what you're doing. And I do think this is critical. You know, we're at one of those crisis moments
yes
within the Catholic Church in the United States.
But I keep pointing out that, yeah, you can see a lot of bad stuff. But at the same time, everywhere I look, I'm seeing new initiatives. Yeah. We've got better catechetical materials than we've ever had. You mentioned the Augustine Institute, for instance, what they've been producing. And we've got movements like this, the Catholic Men's Movement that's coming up, and now getting national coordination and leadership. So thank you so much, Robert.
Yeah. Glad to do it. And I left my career of 44 years a year ago in October to devote full time to this.
Yeah.
That's how serious we are about it.
And it's how much experience you've got going into this, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thanks
God
so
is
much. Good.
Amen. It's an outstanding ministry. I urge you to follow up on it. Go to heroicmen.com. We'll have it linked for you, of course, at our website, AveMariaRadio.net. But let's not forget what the church is. The church is supposed to be where people get a chance to see humanity redeemed. It's the place which bears a relationship to the kingdom of God that no other human institution bears. It is supposed to be the world redeemed. The church is supposed to be different than the world. That comes over time and again on the pages of the New Testament, and certainly in church teaching. Doesn't mean that we see the kingdom in its fullness in the church, right? That we're not going to see that till Jesus returns. But Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom, and the church is the place, the normal place, where you're supposed to get a taste of the age to come. And when it comes to men, this is incredibly important, because in our world, many people think that religion is women's work, right? They often associate religion with women. And there have been Christian attempts to push back against that stereotype. Back in the early 20th century, there was what they called the muscular Christianity movement. The movie Chariots of Fire, by the way, is kind of an outworking of that early 20th century emphasis on muscular Christianity. But there is a problem with men today. David Brooks, the commentator, I think he's still at the New York Times, pointed out that in 1954, about 96% of American men between the ages of 25 and 54 worked, right? Today, that number is down to about 80%. One-fifth of all men in their prime working ages are just not getting up and going to work every day. And in fact, men in America are increasingly dependent on government. I'm not talking about those who can't work. People do get disabled. There are proper reasons why people can't work. I'm simply talking about those who won't work. And there are many more men today who are dependent upon the state rather than on the fruits of their own labor. And this is worrisome. There are probably more idle men today than at any time since the Great Depression. And these men will also find it more difficult to attract spouses. Women do not want to marry men who don't have the capacity to take care of themselves. And if you have a lot of, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's a good statement, because if you're hanging around, and I did a lot of hanging around when I was in my teens. When you're just hanging around, you will pick up habits that have a corrosive influence on your own well-being. And if they have a corrosive influence on your own soul, that you're going to have a corrosive influence on the culture around you. Mitch Perlstein has an article, called Broken Families, Broken Economy. And he pointed out that under normal circumstances, boys grow up and marry the women who become the mothers of their children, right? If, however, they reach adulthood, unable to hold a job or stay sober or keep out of jail, they quickly find that desirable women have little interest in hitching themselves to them. And in communities where marriage is vanishing, it can't be revived unless millions of boys I guess girls, get their lives in decent order. Aimless men become felonious men. And they're not the only reason for the decline of marriage, but they are a sizable one. Back in 1970, 80% of 25 to 29-year-old men were married. In 2010, only 40% were. So people are changing, and not for the better. The working class is getting cut off from the richest sources of social capital, marriage, two-parent families, church going. You know, people mock. Now, I know in Christian circles this is not the case, but frequently in the world, the idea of marriage is mocked. The two-parent family is, the importance of it is minimized, and church-going is mocked. And more people are falling into a lower class characterized by men who can't make a minimal living. And you end up with single women with children. This is not good for human flourishing. It's not good for children. It's not good for adults. We've got a decline in fundamental virtues, things like work, marriage, and religion. And that affects lower, actually it affects the lower class more than it affects the upper class, because the upper class has all kinds of cushioning mechanisms. It has wealth, right? It's able to endure the negative consequences of misbehavior. In the lower class, you don't have much social capital to use up if you have to bounce back from, unemployment or arrest. And I think compared to when I was growing up, younger people today are not as convinced that diligence and hard work generally lead to success. Yeah, we all know there are things that happen in people's lives sometimes where a good man, hardworking man, diligent man has the rug pulled out from under him, and there's a problem. But generally speaking, read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs are not absolute promises. They're proverbs. They're general observations about the way things work out in life. And generally speaking, diligence and hard work does lead to success. And certainly it leads to more success than if there is no diligence or hard work. We find people beginning to think that life's about luck. It's about the lottery, and they're willing to shade the truth. They're willing to engage in small, regular cons. They're willing to use other people's money to generate their own. And so there's the linkage between integrity, hard work, diligence, and success. The linkage is wearing thin. And this breaking in the linkage between success and diligence leads to all kinds of pursuits which are unhealthy. And at the same time that this linkage is wearing down, people are also developing extravagant expectations about what the world holds for them and of their capacity to alter the world. So this is not good. It affects men especially, I think, because by creation, men are expected to provide the role of protector and provider. And I know, yes, there are all kinds of stereotypes you can develop from this, but look, there is a difference between male and female. And this doesn't mean that women can't be strong. And if I hear in the next movie I come across, which somebody lauds the glory of, and she was a strong woman, I think I'm going to yell and scream. I've known strong women. My mother was a strong woman. I mean, we've had frontier American women were strong women, for heaven's sakes. What do you think? This is something that was just invented in the 1960s after Betty Friedan's feminine mystique? Strong women have been with us all along. It drives you nuts when you hear these cliches repeated over and over again. And then you're supposed to applaud them, right? You're supposed to react and say, wow, that's really wonderful. Strong human beings are important, men, women, and that means virtuous. The word virtue is related to habits and dispositions, constructive habits and dispositions. And we need men to develop the habits and dispositions that generations of men knew were important. And those involve work, diligence, success, and also strong male friendships that hold one another accountable. That's why this growing men's movement in the Catholic Church is great.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization, Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 80% of the referral check to Ave Maria Radio and Students for Life. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Agarendi here. Well, because of COVID constrictions, we've been forced to get creative. We are going to tape some episodes of Living Right with Dr. A, the TV show on EWGN, on November 30th. But they're going to be virtual, which means you can be part of the audience. We're going to have three monitors up in the studio. I'll be in the studio. I can talk to you, and you can talk to me. You can talk to the guests. They can talk to you. This will be great. Now, we're going to do it on November 30th. The times that you have as options are 1:30, 4, and 6:30. November 30th, you go to drray.com/virtual today, because the numbers are going up fast. We'd love to have you. We got a limit of 60. drray.com/virtual to reserve your spot. We'll send you the information. Hope to see you.
Location, location, location. These are the three most important factors in real estate. The same might be said for colleges. Trudging through snow to get to an 8 a.m. statistics class is a much different experience than breezing by a palm tree to the raucous applause of a laughing gull. With the average temperature of 84 degrees and wetland nature as your backdrop, it's no wonder students tend to stay once they visit our campus. Ave Maria University, your future location, location, location. Visit avemaria.edu.
Thank you so much, and have a great Thanksgiving. I'll be looking forward to being with you. We'll have some, you know, we have special Thanksgiving programming that we're going to be having on Crest in the Afternoon, and we try to take the next few days to focus in not only on the great act of Thanksgiving, the Eucharist, but we try to also focus in on the holiday, a distinctly American holiday, but also a deeply Christian holiday of Thanksgiving. So I'll look forward to being back with you on Friday live. And then I should also mention that you can follow up on our conversations today with Robert Tunmeyer by going to heroicmen.com. We'll have the links for you at avemariaradio.net. And I'd ask you to continue. I know many of you have been praying for Nick Tom. Now that he's passed on and gone into eternity, I'd ask you to continue your prayers on behalf of his soul. I'm Al Cresta. Thanks.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.